The first scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We no longer know him in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, new things have come into being. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, we be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made the one who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
We are continuing on in our look at the life of Abraham and Sarah. And so we've gotten to the point where we have Isaac and Ishmael, and this is what we hear. The child, this is Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac the offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread, a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. As she departed and wandered about in the wilderness to Beersheba, when the water skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, and she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife from him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Now, today's scripture, as we heard, is about two sons of Abraham. His firstborn, Ishmael, is the son of his wife's serving woman, Hagar. And his second son, Isaac, is the promised child of his wife, Sarah. Isaac and Ishmael, two sons from the same father. Isaac, whose birth was a promised gift of God to Abraham and his wife, Sarah. It was a miracle to parents thought much too old to produce a child. And Ishmael, whose birth came as a result of sheer determination and tenacity from the planning of Sarah and the use of Hagar as a surrogate mother. Isaac and Ishmael, two sons from the same father. Isaac, the one through whom God would bring about a nation to bless all nations, and Ishmael, through whom God would create a great nation. Isaac, the one from whom the people of Israel would trace their lineage, and Christians through Jesus Christ. Ishmael, the one from whom the Arab nations would spring. Isaac and Ishmael, two sons, the same father. In our scripture today, we do not have a story of jealousy or aggression between the two boys. We have a story where trouble starts because Ishmael, big, strong, handsome, was playing with this helpless little infant, his brother Isaac. Isaac's mother, Sarah, sees this big, strong boy, Ishmael, playing with a tiny, helpless infant. And she sees Ishmael, her child's, her husband's firstborn, and thinks, this is not good. You know, what is this slave son doing on equal footing with her child, the promised child of the covenant? What is this older, stronger child doing with my helpless child? So Sarah's angry, seeing them together, and wants Hagar and Ishmael out immediately. This is not a good passage to use when talking about ideal families. But it's a pretty common story in the Bible. From Cain and Abel, when the younger Abel's offering is accepted and leads to Cain killing Abel in jealousy, to Jacob and Esau, when the younger Jacob tricks Esau out of his inheritance as the firstborn. Believe it or not, Esau is not too happy about that. To the younger prodigal son and his older brother, who rejects him because he thinks his younger brother is getting away with everything and behaving despicably. To Joseph, who flaunts being his father's favorite, to his older brothers, and they sell him into slavery. To David, the shepherd boy, who is the youngest of the weakest tribe, but becomes king of Israel. The Bible is full of stories where the younger one is favored over the older ones. And it doesn't matter how much the older ones react, the younger ones still seem to triumph. This is in a culture where being the firstborn means you get everything. It is a super advantage, and the younger ones just sort of have to make do. I think these stories of the younger one prevailing are God's way of saying that grace can't be forced. Grace does not always come about in expected ways. It's not coming about by determination and planning or hard work. Grace is a gift of God, and you can't force God's hands. But forcing God's grace is just what you and I and others try to do way too often. Look at the TV news with its scenes of bombed out buildings and injured people and soldiers. It's a scene we have viewed too many times all over the world, even in our own cities. In Ukraine, in Syria, in Baltimore and D.C., sometimes right here in Bowie, something is not right. And instead of looking to God and God's solution, we lash out or we reject each other or turn away when we should get involved and speak up. Do you think God had a plan to fulfill his promise through Isaac? Do you think that God could have provided for Ishmael? What could Sarah add to it? Well, in her case, her impatience, her pride, her jealousy, and that caused lots of pain and suffering. Why is it that we feel that we can make things better by turning away from God's way? When pride and arrogance replace compassion, how can things be better? When violence and aggression replace dialogue and self-control, how can things turn out any other than ugly? When we reject others by objectifying them into those people, how can it presage anything but suffering? When we do these things, when we see others as less than human, less than us, and we become then less than what God calls us to be, we become less human, and that is not good for anyone, not for us, for others, and our world. Too often we see brother and sister pitted against brother and sister in the Middle East, in Africa, and a cycle of aggression that has been played out so many times in that place and in many other places plays out in such a complex way that truly you need a scorecard to tell the sides apart. As one set of Muslims and Jews and Christians kill each other, of course, each group claims that God is on their side as they kill and maim the other group. And countless civilians are dead or refugees in terrible conditions far from their home. In Ukraine, we see war and brutality such as that we have not seen since World War II and Hitler and the Nazis. We see the intentional targeting of civilians for murder, rape, and torture. The bombing of schools, hospitals, and residential areas to create terror and hunger and death. In our own country, unarmed civilians are dying, and civil rights are being repeatedly denied by policing policies that need analysis and reform. But police are dying too. And I suspect that our police officers are not getting the training and support that they need. People are traveling hundreds of miles to murder those people, such as in the Tree of Life Synagogue, in Mother Emmanuel Church, in a grocery store. What are we supposed to do against such hate between brothers and sisters who claim descent from the same spiritual ancestor, Abraham? How is grace going to enter in and transform such a mess of violence? How are we going to undo the damage inflicted on our cities by decades of looking the other way as people's civil rights are trampled upon and people die? When are we going to hear the despair and the lack of opportunity of people in our inner cities and in the rural towns as we watch those towns dry up and die? I think we start by remembering whose we are and what is expected of us and act upon it. We can make a difference right here in Bowie. We don't have to go far. The New York Times ran a story a while ago on a woman who wanted to be a suicide bomber. The young woman's fiancé had been killed in some fighting in the Middle East, and in her sorrow and despair, she saw no point in living. And she also saw no point in those people, part of the group that killed her beloved fiancé, living either. So she sought out the local leaders of a radical group that claimed God was on their side. And she told them she would be a suicide bomber for them, carrying out God's work. To the young woman's surprise, the leader of the radical group did not ask her any questions. She thought that they would ask her questions about her motivation, or at least they would ask her deep questions regarding her faith. She thought that they might ask her to fast and pray over her decision, but none of these things happened. They didn't even reassure her that what she was doing was fulfilling God's mission. They didn't even bother to give her any training. All she got from those who would send her to her death as a suicide bomber was a blithe statement that if she did it, she would be in paradise with her fiancé. Then they gave her a backpack filled with explosives and the location of a target. And they sent her off to die for the greater glory of God. The cycle of aggression was about to continue. And it was the antithesis to God's way of love and peace, justice and self-control. What would come of it but more pain and suffering? But something did happen. On the way to the target and death, the young woman remembered something from her childhood teaching. So those people who teach children, perk up. It went, I see the sky, I see the people, I think nobody has the right to take anybody's life. And she turned herself in to the authorities. Now she talks to others about her experience in the hope that she can prevent suicide bombings. Here's the unexpected nature of God's grace. A young woman in despair who wants revenge for her beloved's death. She has the mindset. She has the means. She is on her way. But a faithful word from her past, a memory of whose she is and who she is called to be, of the shared bond of all people under God, and suddenly she chooses the way of God's love and peace and justice and self-control. Grace suddenly happened, and it made all the difference. Think about this. Did we have any reason to expect this young woman to stop her plan to be a suicide bomber? Was there every provocation to strike back against those who were responsible for the senseless death of her beloved fiancé? No matter that the people who died were not directly responsible for his death, well, they were part of the same either ethnic or national group, and it would cost those responsible. Perhaps it would weaken them and cause her side to win or at least land a blow. Maybe it would soften them up and they'd start to listen to her righteous grievances. So even though children and non-combatants might die, it was okay. Every day we have a choice to go with God's way of love and peace and justice and self-control. And I can tell you, if you don't have the self-control, you're never going to get the other three. And a choice to give in and justify our own aggression towards others, physically, verbally, economic, maybe in little microaggressions. And we have a choice to give in. But we have a choice to reject others because maybe someone hurt us or they hurt us. Think about those in towns who are dying in the Midwest, who are living in the chaos of some of our inner cities. They have no hope. They're angry. They're desperate. We have a choice to demonize them and those who do not share our political or cultural or ethnic point of view. Or we have a choice to see them as God's other children, perhaps from another branch of the family. What we believe must inform how we act and react. If we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we must be wary. There are so many temptations to turn away from God's way of love and peace and justice and self-control, so many justifications to fix things using violence, physical, verbal, economic, emotional, political. So many knowing voices telling us that our choice to stand by and do nothing as violence rages on in our society will really have no consequences for us, our cities, our towns, our world. Have we been standing by too much? But we know the truth. Now, ultimately, no one can thwart God's grace, nor force God's hand. But as stewards and co-creators of this world, we can cause lots of suffering by what we do and what we leave undone. Or we can stand up and be the means of many blessings. Every day, with every breath, we make a choice. For or against God's way of love, peace, justice, and self-control. In our text, we have two sons, two brothers from the same father, and both calling themselves children of God. Jesus' message of reconciliation is that God's blessings are not just for some, not just for one or the other, but for the entire world, for the sons and daughters of Isaac and the sons and daughters of Israel, for Democrats and Republicans and independents, for black, white, Asian, indigenous, whatever, for all people everywhere. You and I are called by Jesus Christ to the ministry of reconciliation, and we can and must make a difference. Our voices must be heard by our leaders, and our actions as Christians remarked upon as examples of God's way of love and peace and justice and self-control. We can build bridges to people who are not PLUs, people like us. In our homes and in our country, in our world, even in Bowie and D.C. Otherwise, we should not dare to call ourselves Christians.